The first letter of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. The children of God, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. But who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that if we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. Here ends the lesson.
And welcome everyone this morning. It's fantastic to see you here, especially if you're visiting from out of town or new with us this morning. A really warm welcome, and please do stick around afterward for morning tea. I'd love to say hi. I'm sure many others would love to as well. Nick's just asked me really briefly to explain what's happening next week. There's a nativity play, but I'm also going to be sharing a very brief gospel talk. I can promise you that there will be no talk or mention of antichrists or false teachers whatsoever, so you can be reassured of that. Instead, we're going to go back to the first four verses of 1 John, and I'm going to be speaking very briefly, 5-10 minutes, about the wonder of the incarnation, that God would become man, that he would be born into this world to be seen and heard and grasped. But also how it is that the friends of Jesus, those who knew him personally, came to this view of their friend. How did they end up saying things like this about the one that they knew and saw and heard? So that's next week. Please do be inviting friends, and the nativity play is it's going to be a hit. It sounds like it's going to be excellent. Well, why don't we pray as we dig into this chapter, the longest chapter that we're looking at in this series. So why don't we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for your great promises in your word. Please help us, we pray, to be attentive. And most of all, give us confidence in your promises and in being your children, we pray. Amen. If my sins are forgiven, why do I still feel guilty? If in Christ I have a wonderful new identity, why do I still feel shame and fear? These are questions that most, if not all, Christians have felt at some point or other. We know the gospel. We know we are God's children. And he welcomes us to approach him with boldness and with confidence. And yet, for so many, many Christians are crippled by fear and guilt, feelings of mediocrity and failure. Do you struggle with guilt and shame in the Christian life? Well, chapter 3 of 1 John is a wonderful answer to this problem. How can we have confidence as the children of God? How can we have confidence as the children of God? Read with me in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. See, this is God's invitation to us, to be confident and unashamed before him. But not simply here and now, but the future, at Jesus appearing, at his coming, the day when we will stand before him and our lives will be laid bare. It's confidence then, on that day, that we're invited to. It's something, isn't it? No shame, fear. I mean, we struggle in the here and now, but John speaks of a boldness which looks to Jesus coming and says, I'm ready. No hesitation. Like the US president just turns up on your front door for dinner and it doesn't faze you one bit. How is that possible? Confident and unashamed before him at his coming. No guilt or fear. Well, John gives us three reasons, three ways to have confidence. They're on your outline there. We're to have confidence in the Father's love, in the family likeness, and in free self-giving. Firstly, have confidence in the Father's love. You'll see in verse 29, John begins by talking about the family likeness that the children of God have. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he interrupts himself. And you can almost hear him thinking, hang on a minute. These people need to hear of the Father's love before anything. Our confidence must be there in the Father's love. Read with me in verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look, be amazed that the God of the universe would call us children, that we would call him Father, welcomed in as family. And not simply called children, not just a label, that is what we are, John says, born of God, a new birth which God has worked in us. In his gospel, John says in chapter 1, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." In the present, now, we're strangers. The world doesn't know us. And our destiny, we will be made like him. Do you ever have those conversations wondering what heaven is going to be like? Will I be able to fly? Can I eat whatever I want and not gain weight? What's it going to be like? Well, John says we don't know. It hasn't yet been revealed. But we do know one thing. We will be like him. Like the Lord Jesus, in his risen glory, pure, radiant, spotless, free from sin. That is our destiny. That is where the children of God are headed. That is the love the Father has lavished on us. It's the ultimate rags to riches story, isn't it? I don't think we really get this in New Zealand. I think it's hard for us to understand rags to riches. I guess, really, I mean, John Key is sort of our best example, you know, from state housing here in Christchurch to the Prime Minister of New Zealand. It's okay, but it's not exactly the stuff of fairy tales. Think a slave made a child of the king, an outcast brought into the glory of a vast kingdom, made an heir to the throne. This is what it means to be a child of God. And this is where we need to come back to again and again, the foundation of our confidence, the Father's love. And this is true particularly if you struggle with guilt or shame in the Christian life. You might find it hard to pray. Hard to think that God would even listen to you. Hard to drag yourself along to church to read the Bible. You feel like you're just pretending. Well, these are Jesus' words to you. John chapter 8, 35. "A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." A son belongs to it forever. You're a son, a daughter, a child of God. Now, I want to say, if this is you this morning, if you struggle with chronic guilt in the Christian life, it'd be good to chat to someone, to work through some of these issues. There are many here who would love to talk to you, the staff, Judith, Phil Miller, others. If you're just in a rut and you can't see a way out. But for all believers, God invites us to confidence in his love, to remind ourselves of the amazing privilege and destiny of the children of God. The Father's love. Well, that's the objective ground for our confidence, the Father's love. Something external to ourselves, and objective grounds for confidence. But also we see here a subjective confidence, a subjective confidence, the confidence that comes from remaining in him. It's not a common idea for us. It's not something we think about very often. But it's there in verse 28. "Continue in him so that we may be confident." Confidence that comes from remaining in Christ, from obedience, from the family likeness. Read with me in verse 4-8. "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John is drawing a comparison here between the true and false, between righteous and lawless. Verse 6, between the one who lives in him and the one who has neither seen him or known him. It's a comparison which shows which family you belong to. Verse 7, the one who is righteous just as he is righteous. And verse 8, the one who is sinful, like the devil. People bear the family likeness, John is saying. The children of God, well, they will show the family likeness. They will be like Christ. But the lawless, those who oppose God's authority, well, John doesn't mince his words here, does he? They're in league with the devil. That's his line of work. He started it all off. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's fairly blunt, isn't it? But only as blunt as Jesus himself was. In John 8, Jesus, to those Jews who were opposing him, said, by the way, your father is the devil. Not particularly a good way of making friends and influencing people, is it? We just hate to be told we're like our parents, don't we? We love to think we're free, that we're free to become our own person. It's the creed of every young adult, isn't it? About to leave home or just left home. I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to make the same mistakes. And yet, not so many years later, you realize, actually, I am. I'm just like my parents. And this is what Jesus taught. We're born into the family of sin. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And that's why he also tells us we must be born again. We need a new birth. And this is what has happened for the children of God. Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Born of God. Things have changed for the children of God. God's seed, the Holy Spirit, has been planted in us to transform us, to make us like Christ. It's always interesting with new babies to try and work out which family traits have been passed on. You know, he's got his father's eyes or his mother's smile. With Adele, we could even tell in the ultrasound before she was born that she had her mother's nose. Unfortunately for her, she also has my ears, I think. Hopefully something she'll get over at some point. But God's children, they have the family likeness. They do what is right, just as he is righteous. Now, you're probably thinking, and I am as well, there's a problem here. Because sometimes we don't do what is right. Actually, not sometimes, a lot of the time. The family likeness isn't all that obvious, it seems. But even more than that, we've got a bigger problem, because verse 9 seems to say that Christians don't sin at all. Did you see that? No one who is born of God will continue to sin. In fact, he cannot sin. What is John saying here? Not able to sin? That doesn't make me particularly confident as a child of God. And this statement is just one of the biggest, I think the biggest puzzle in the letter of 1 John, especially because he says in chapter 1 that it's a lie to claim that you don't sin. It's a real puzzle, and it's certainly given me a headache this week. How are we to resolve this? Well, one solution is that John is talking about habitual sin or continued sin. The NIV reflects that because it actually adds the words continue to and go on sinning. That's a possible solution, habitual sin that John's talking about. The problem, though, is how do you know what habitual is? Daily? Once a week? Once a month? What's the line between continuing to sin and just doing it every now and then, occasionally. It's not clear-cut, is it? Well, another solution, I think this is the right one, is that sin here is specifically the fruit of lawlessness, disregard for God's authority. He says it in verse 4, sin is lawlessness. The false teachers John is warning of, here they come again, the Antichrists, well, this was them. They rejected the authority of the apostles. They rejected the authority of Christ. Lawlessness. And in this sense, well, no, a Christian cannot sin in this way. As the preacher Dick Lucas says, can the Christian do what lawless people do and rebel against the authority of God? The answer to that is, we cannot. It doesn't mean we shall never fail, but by very virtue of being born again, we've been born into a situation where we accept the lordship of Christ. End quote. A few years ago, when I was working with the Christian Union here at the university, the Christian Union published an article by John Chapman about the gospel. It was just a simple explanation of the Christian message, which spoke of the lordship of Christ and his authority over his creation and his people. Someone responded in the student newspaper, wrote a letter suggesting that when they were reading the article, they thought the appropriate soundtrack to that article would be the Imperial March from Star Wars. You know, the Darth Vader theme. Because for them, the authority of Christ, it sounded like that. The idea of obedience to Christ was just unthinkable. Have you ever thought, why out of all people do I recognize Christ as Lord and want to please him? When I look at the world and so many of those around me just living for themselves, why do I follow Christ? Well, that's the evidence. The mark of the child of God, someone who has been born of God, God's seed, God's spirit within you. If following Christ puts you out of step with the world, if obedience to Christ in your workplace, in your family, among your friends, means you're mocked or simply ignored, it's the family likeness. You can have confidence as a child of God. Confidence in the Father's love, in the family likeness, and lastly, from verse 11, in freely given kindness, in free self-giving. Have a look with me in verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I wonder, why is Cain picked as the example not to follow here? Why Cain? There were plenty of people, of course, in the Old Testament who had committed murder, some who knew God and were forgiven. Moses, for example. I mean, even King David. Why Cain? Well, it's because his actions are the exact opposite of Jesus' command, aren't they? Jesus' command to love brothers. Well, Cain murdered his brother. And so Cain represents the world corrupted by sin, a world that's passing away, a world that Jesus came to renew, to restore. John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, to bring about a revolution, a new commandment. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's huge, isn't it? The model for Christian love is the cross. Life-giving rather than life-taking. A complete reversal. Radical self-giving. In case we were in danger of missing the point, John drives it home from verse 17. He draws a picture. Someone in the church is struggling. Something's come up. They're in a difficult situation. They need help. And there's that moment of decision, isn't there? Hesitation in our hearts. And instead of generosity, hearts close and indifference wins the day. Deuteronomy 15, our Old Testament reading today, addresses this very problem. In Israel, every 7 years, all debts had to be released, all debts cancelled. It's hard, something that's hard to imagine today, isn't it? But all debts cancelled every 7 years. Imagine how hard it would be to lend money or stuff when you know in a very short time that debt is going to be cancelled. You won't get it back. And so God warns Israel in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, oh, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you. It's the same issue, isn't it? The issue of our hearts. We're stingy, tight-fisted. I know I am. We naturally hold back. But the problem is, how can I have confidence that I belong to Jesus if I'm stingy? Can you identify with this? We know what Jesus has commanded, and yet here our hearts are closed. Our hearts condemn us. It's not a recipe for confidence as God's children, that the love of God really lives in us. And it can become a spiral of guilt and stinginess, and more guilt and more stinginess. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? What is the solution? Well, the solution is given in verse 19 to 22. Let me read them to you from the English Standard Version. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure or persuade our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Friends, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. What is John saying here? I wouldn't normally disagree with the translation and make a fuss like I'm about to, but I think this one is significant. So I hope you'll bear with me and forgive me for this. Verse 19 begins, this is how we know we belong to the truth. Well, how? How do we know that? It's clear so far we know this by the love we have for one another, don't we? When we see within ourselves the evidence of God's love. But what happens when we don't see it? When we're stingy, when we close ourselves to the needs of those around us, like the person in verse 17? I think this is what it means for our heart to condemn us, when our hearts are closed to the needs of our brothers and sisters. What do we do then? What should we do with our hearts? Well, verse 19, most versions translate the word reassure or comfort. The word actually just means persuade, okay? Persuade. So what are we to persuade our hearts about? Is he saying, persuade your hearts despite your stinginess, to reassure and comfort your hearts? Or Is he saying, persuade your hearts to love, to give? I think that's right. Just like God is doing in Deuteronomy 15, don't close your hearts to the need of your brother. See, John is saying, if you hold back from loving, you destroy your confidence before God. Your heart has condemned you. And so you need to persuade your heart to give, to love. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. It's the confidence of a child who knows that they have the pleasure of their father. Well, how does this work? When you're at that point, you see a need and you feel your heart closing. How do we persuade our hearts? There's two things in verse 20 that John says we're to remind ourselves of at that point. Firstly, verse 20, God is greater than our hearts. God is not stingy. He is not tight-fisted. He has shown lavish love in sending his son. He is greater than our hearts. But secondly, he knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He sees when we lack compassion. He sees it all. It's a warning, isn't it? We live our lives in his presence. Jess and I haven't been here during this very hard year for Christchurch. But I've been amazed coming back, seeing Christians who have loved incredibly sacrificially. Having people in their homes, visiting the lonely and the needy, people who have been faced with needs and have loved practically, time, money, resources. And although these people are worn out, exhausted, what confidence they can have that the love of God is at work in them. I think Paul says a similar thing in his letter to Timothy, that those who serve well gain great confidence and assurance in their faith in Christ. Speaking of deacons in particular. Do you remember the Nike slogan? It's not so popular since Tiger Woods sort of fell apart, but you know that slogan, just do it. I think that's what John's saying. Just do it. Are you stuck in this spiral of guilt and lovelessness? Act. Pray and look to God and to the love of Christ and persuade your heart to love. Not to earn a place in the family, but because it pleases the Father. It enables us to live boldly as his people, his children, to have confidence in approaching him. What needs do you see around you at the moment, I wonder? Brothers and sisters struggling to get by. Needs that you've been holding back from, maybe. That visit or that phone call that you've been putting off. It could sound a bit selfish, couldn't it? Just loving so that we can have confidence as God's children and being a Christian. But it's not pride that John is talking about, is it? It's the pleasure of knowing that you've obeyed your father. The confidence of a child who knows that their father is smiling down at them. The Christian life is quite simple, really, isn't it? It's there in verse 23. Have a look. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Confidence, boldness. This is what God wants for his children. And with so many Christians crippled by guilt and shame, perhaps this chapter is a timely word for us. To firstly know the Father's love, to know our security, our destiny, but also to step out in obedience to his commands, to have the confidence that comes from doing what pleases our Father. Why don't we pray? What lavish love you have shown us, children of God. Father, we thank you for the objective confidence that we can have in your love, in giving us new birth, giving us your Spirit, forgiving our sins, for the amazing destiny that we have to be like Christ. But Father, we do plead with you this morning that you would help us to walk in obedience, that we would have the confidence of knowing that you love us, that you are pleased with us. Confidence in prayer. Confidence in walking in his commandments. Father, we ask and we do pray that you would help us to love, to serve, to give, to do what is just so unnatural to us, to love like Christ. Father, please work in us by your Spirit, we pray. Thank you, Father, that you do promise us life, and that when we are discouraged, we can look to your love. We pray it in his name. Amen.